Blog Talk Radio.
Praise God. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm your host, Brother David, and I'd like to welcome you to the Spirit of a Soldier, where we come to share the thousands of God's word. Let us take that moment to give praise unto God. Thank you, Father God. We just glorify and magnify your name. We say hallelujah. We say thank you, Father God, for giving us this day. And yes, we can rejoice in it, Father God, because you've given us another day to experience you, Father God, to be able to experience you and go out and share the good news about you. Father God, you have blessed us coming in and blessed us going out. You've made us the head and not the tail. You've made us above and not beneath. Father God, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. That's celebrating news, Father God. That's good news, Father God. I ask you, Lord, as I get ready to go forth, let me, David, decrease, and let the Holy Spirit rise up big in me, Father God, and speak your truth, Father God, with accuracy and proficiency, touching the hearts of many, Father God, that we can begin to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, being flushed with the purified water of you. Father God, you've been so good to us. We just want to thank you and praise you as we go forward, Father God. And I ask that those who are under the sound of my voice, Father God, again, let the Holy Spirit touch them through my voice, Father God, that they may be blessed, Father God, in every shape, form, and fashion you see fit, Father God. Because it's not just we have to answer, is it your will? Yes, it's your will. You said, Father God, that the plans you have for our life is to give us hope for the future. That we should prosper, Father God, and no harm should come to us. Father God, I pray that over everyone right now, Father God, in the world, the country, the states, the cities, the communities, the neighborhoods, the family, every individual, that your power, Father God, be upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, praise God. Well, the quote for the day goes like this. As you grow older, you will discover that you have two hands. One for helping yourself and one for helping others, Maya Angelou. The two most powerful warriors are patience and time. And tolerance and patience should not be read as a sign of weakness. They are a sign of strength. And two things will define you: your patience when you have nothing and your attitude when you have everything. Now, the scripture tells us in Romans 8:25, but if we hope for what we do not have yet, we wait for it patiently. And in Psalms 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. For you see in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, so you say you know God. We shall see. We shall see. I'm reminded of a story of the prayer at sea. As the storm raged, the captain realized his ship was sinking fast. He called out. He said, anyone know how to pray? The pastor stepped up and said, Captain, I know how to pray. He said, good, said the captain. You pray while the rest of us put our life jackets on, because we weren't sure. Now, no good deed goes unpunished, so they say. A man appears before St. Peter at the pearly gate, and after the man was given the ultimate tour of heaven, St. Peter asked the man, have you ever done anything to help somebody else? The man said, yes. Once I came upon a gang of bikers who were threatening a young woman. I approached the largest, the most heaviest tattooed biker, smacked him upside the head, kicked over his bike, ripped off his nose ring, and threw him on the ground, and I yelled, leave her alone. St. Peter said, wow, that's impressive. when did this happen? And the man replied, that was just a few minutes ago. Again, so you believe in God. Hallelujah. So we're going forward. Our theme or our series has been about understanding and developing in the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, and the fruits of the Spirit. I like to call it the trifecta of power. But I'm going to start from where we kind of left off. I'm in the area of the fruits of the Spirit, and then I'm going to try to wrap all this together to make sense. For we see, we understand that the fruits of the Spirit, as we talked about in Galatians, gives us the understanding that this is about deeds, actions, and results. It helps to make it more personable for us. Why? Because the result of the work of the Spirit is in a believer's life, according to as Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Hallelujah. So when we talk about the fruit, it starts off with the foundation, because everything that was done that God did, he did it in love. The scripture of love is a choice. It is not a feeling. It is deliberately expressed itself in loving ways. It always seeks the welfare of others. This is what Jesus did when he sacrificed himself for us. It wasn't about how he felt. He said, this cup can pass. It was about God's will, and God's will was to come and take care of us. He loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son. See, the scripture of love depends on the giver's character, not the emotion. Love chooses to set aside one's own wants and desires, and sometimes even our needs, to put others first. Isn't that what Jesus, our big brother, if you will, did for us? Our Heavenly Father allowed him to do for us. So I'm going to lay out this foundation. Yes, this scripture is a little long, but I feel like this. You know, we have this idea about love, and I always like to refer to the Hollywood version. And we see the challenges with divorce, relationships with family, people in the community, with all these things. And we, with the same time, we say we love people, but do we really? Do we really understand the meaning? And see, the word of God is not just the word of God. It carries power of life and death. And so when we say we love, are we operating the premise of what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, when he said, if you speak in tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all possessions to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Now here's the foundation. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Now I'm going to say it again. I'm going to say it again, because when I was growing up, didn't nobody break this down to me? Somebody tell me he loved me. It was just kind of how I felt. I felt good. They felt good. You know, well, that's my mama. She's supposed to love me. But there was no real definition. So when people turn around and they disappoint you because, again, they're not exercising patience, do I still love? They're not being kind. Do I still love? Do I get envious when others are doing better and I'm not? Do I still love? Do I boast when I do something well? Am I proud all the time because I got it going on and somebody don't? Do I dishonor others for the sake of my own gratification? Am I self-seeking? See, nobody break this down to me to show me as an individual, and I'm sure many others didn't get this foundation. So we see people that get easily angry, but it says all the opposite of that. And surely we know that people keep records of wrong. They didn't break this down to us about love. And again, I always like to say people can't give what they don't have. So if they don't know, because he said, Hosea, my people destroy because of lack of knowledge, then therefore they could not rejoice in truth because they don't know truth. We didn't know this. We delight in evil when we think that we're getting over, I fix them. Instead of being, as he said in the word, it always protects, it always trusts, it maintains a level of hope, and it preserves, we preserve the goodness and the power of love. But when things don't go our way, that preservation is gone. See, it says love never fails, but where there's prophecy, they will cease. Where there is tongue, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Here's a heavy thing. When I was a child, I talked like a child. When I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Let me go back over that again. See, because we can be babe Christians. We ain't talking about your physiological developmental stages. We're talking about your spiritual developmental stages. When I was a child, I talked like a child. So I'm spreading mess. I thought like a child. I did not cast down those thoughts and imagination that try to exhaust itself before God. See, I reason like a child. You don't do what I like, then there's going to be a problem. There's going to be a problem. But when I became a man, when I'm taking the meat of the word, I put away childish ways behind me. For now we see only reflection as in the mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I fully know. And now these three things remain. Faith, we need faith because God is not a respecter of person, but a respecter of faith. We need hope. We just said that God gives us a hope for the future and love. But he said the greatest of all these is love. So that's how powerful love is. And then he came and changed the whole Mosaic law and said, I give you a new commandment. He says here in John 13:34, and now I give you a new commandment. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. He didn't make an option. He said, I give you a new commandment. In the military, when they give you a command, you better snap to it. There was no ifs, ands, buts about it. There was no negotiating. If you ever saw Gomer Powell, that's probably the most noted military show. When Sergeant Carter gave Powell the order, even though he didn't do it much, he gave him the flux, but still, he still pulled the pop to command. That's what we're supposed to do. And then in Matthew 5:43, he said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Now that ain't the nature of what we do. You persecute me, so we want to go back and persecute them. You hurt me, I want to hurt you. This is what war is all about. But he says that you may be a children of the Father in heaven. See, for us to really be able to be children of the Father in heaven, we must love thy neighbor. And then it says in 1 Peter 3:8-9, to conclude, you must all. Now, there's no wavering in this word. All. You must all have the same attitude and the same feeling. Now, ain't no feelings in there. Love one another and be kind and humble with one another. Let me go back to those two words. Kind and humble. I heard somebody say, they were speaking about me, say, you know, he's so humble. And a friend of mine said, why you always got to be looked at as humble? That's weak. But humility is a sign of strength. Vulnerability is a sign of strength because you humble yourself to say, I trust you. This is why he tells us that we should be like children. Children are vulnerable. Children can be humble, and they trust their parent. We trust our heavenly daddy. That's what we need to be, and we need to be the same to others. And do not pay back evil with evil or cursing with cursing. Oh, you curse me, I'm going to curse you. We wrong. See, we get caught up in all these other sins, and we still be missing it. But thank God we got repentance to take care of that. Instead, pay back with blessings. Bless those who curse you, because a blessing is what God promised to give you when he called you. So we're supposed to bless. See, if God has given to us, we're supposed to give it to them, especially if we call ourselves disciples of Christ. And then he says, do all your work in love. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Do all your work in love. Everything we do should have a foundation of love. No house can stand on sand. You need a strong, solid foundation. And that strong, solid foundation is love. And then the Greek thought it was important. They broke love down to eight different types. They studied universes and stars and public speaking, but they were fascinated by the ideal of love. And they gave it these names. The first is agape, which is the unconditional love. And I go through this because, again, we have this very narrow dimension about love, but it's so broad. And when we understand these different meanings, now we can apply them to the interaction of the people that we express this to. And for some people, it may be things, it may be animals, but you have a better meaning. And this is the problem with us people. We have the tendency to take Hollywood version or the world's version of words, and God has shown us that each word has more depth meaning. If you want to look at the iceberg above the water, that's fine, but you need to know that iceberg gets much deeper under it. And that's what it's about. When Peter said, why are you speaking parable? He said, you know, because those that have ears to hear will hear. They want to know more. They want to get closer. They want to get in depth. That's what this is about. But he says that agape love is an unselfish, selfless love, unconditional. And he said the Greeks thought that was kind of a radical concept because most people couldn't maintain it long term. Some people would describe agape as a type of spiritual love. Christians throughout history believe that Jesus exhibited this kind of love for all humans, and he did. When they were walking by in the Samaria and they saw this, Jesus talked, why are you talking to her? See, Jesus was no respecter of person. He was a respecter of faith, too. And he walked in love. He didn't make the judgment. When the woman was caught in adultery, he didn't judge the woman on the category of the sin. He said, where is thy accuser? She said, well, I guess they go. And he said, well, go, you know, I don't accuse you. Go and sin no more. He didn't say go and don't commit adultery no more. He said, go and sin no more. I had a discussion with a gentleman the other day about this, and he was making his sin better than somebody else's sin. See, when you lack knowledge, you lack dimension. See, the more deeper you get into God's word, the more it expands itself, and you start to recognize it's not the category of sin, because all sin is filthy rag, and no human being is exempt from it. But when you walk in love, you start to get that. This is what this agape love was all about. He was selfless, and he sacrificed himself so that others could be rid of their sin. This is what we talk about when you talk about justification. It's a deliverance from the penalty of sin. And sanctification is deliverance from the power of sin. He died so we could have this power over sin. And then there's the eros, the romantic love. This is the God love of fertility, usually associated with romance, passion, physical love, expressing the sexual passion and desire. The Greeks thought this actually they were fearful of this love because this love was so powerful, it could make people very impulsive. And although this love is dangerous, it's still associated with the connection, the bond that a husband and wife would have. And some believe in the modern day, this kind of love burns hot and bright, but it burns out fast. And I would concur with that because in most cases, this is what I see when I go to weddings. And this is not a judgment of criticism. This is a judgment of understanding. I ask myself when I'm sitting there, do they understand what they're saying? These vows mean something. Now, I'm not one to make a judgment because I've been divorced myself. But I look at that, and because I lack the knowledge of the depthness of love, I've missed the big picture. And even my bishop told me not to get married. But I operated under my way of thinking, my wisdom, and he had the foresight, the prophecy to tell me this wasn't the time. But yet I went forward because I had such that worldly way of seeing love, I missed it. I had this eros thing going. So as they said, it burned out fast. And now you're in a situation that not God's best, but your mess. Hallelujah. So then there's the next type of love, which is philia, as they say. The Greeks define love as an affectionate love. The Greeks thought this kind of love was a better than eros, the sexual love, because it represented love between people who consider themselves equal. They value each other. It's almost like when you go and say, love thy neighbor. If you love thy neighbors, you love thyself. There's kind of the equality there. While a lot of people associate love with romance, Plato always argued that the physical attraction wasn't necessary for love. And this is true. I can say this when you see people reach a certain age. I'm not being disrespectful. Let's say they reach the age of 80. The probability of the Eros-type love in the sense of that hot and burning love kind of cooled down. As they say, that you know, it may be the furnace may be a little low, if you will. But they still have that connection. They have that, as one would call it back then, that platonic love without the sexual act. And then, you know, with modern technology, that might still be going, but it'd be a different way. One of the people I admire strongly was Christopher Reeve. He played Superman, and when he was in that accident, his wife, I'm blocking her name now, but his wife stood by him. They couldn't have the same kind of physical love that they had when before the accident, but they had that connection. They had that bond. I would even go to say they had the agape love. And then the next type of love is that self-love, philia, which is this modern day side associated with love that people call narcissistic, selfish, stuck on themselves. Self-love is not negative, unhealthy in any way. In fact, it's necessary to give and receive love from other people. If you don't love yourself, you surely struggle with loving someone else. We cannot give to others what we don't have. Another way of looking at self-love is to think about it as self-compassion. Just as you might show affection for love for another person, you must do this for yourself. My professor told me that I needed to hug myself because by my nature, I am a giver. I am sometimes, as I say, I can be an enabler. But he said, you need to give that love to yourself. I poo-pooed it off because, I'm a soldier. And man, if you will. But I was out at my favorite place praying, and the spirit said, hug yourself. I said, what you talking about? He said, hug yourself. I said, so I went on, I hugged myself, and it felt good. I've been hugging myself ever since. It felt good. So it's important to learn how to love ourselves. See, self-love is preserving oneself. Self-love helps to develop oneself. Self-care allows us to appropriately care for ourselves and someone else. Thus, the primary objective of self-love is for us to discover a deeper level of caring for God, self, and others. We can have a positive relational influence that produces many of the fruits of the Spirit that God has shown us. If this happens, we can have some major benefits from our development that will produce quality as we go through our life, quality fruit as we go through our life or our journey. What would that be? It'd be a stronger relationship with others. It'd be a deeper intimacy. It would be an increased ability to care, and we would be able to have a greater influence on other people. So I was talking to someone, and they asked me, he said, man, did you check out the challenge? I said, what's the challenge? He said, man, the suicide challenge, that we can smash suicide by doing 22 push-ups a day. I chuckled. I said, well, I'm way past. I do 100 a day, so I guess I'm already in the challenge. However, I would go and ask the spirit to help me in this. But then as I hung up, I thought to myself, I said, I know how to stop suicide. To some degree, and I say this because I work in the field, to some degree, yes, if a person is not in various stages of this struggle from a mental health standpoint, then this possibly could be a working tool. So maybe if we spoke to someone when we walked past them, maybe if we spend a little quality time with someone, maybe we was more accepting to someone in our fold, our group. Maybe if we called our mother, call our father, call our son, call our nephew, call our uncle, call our cousin, you might stop it. Because what I learned in my profession with soldiers was that many who had attempted and didn't succeed, the story was always the same. They just wanted to be a part. They just wanted to be accepted. They just wanted to be understood. And this is not no great phenomenon. This is a reality for all of us. A lot of the things we see when young kids are trying to hurt themselves is because they don't feel accepted. Because, again, they got the Hollywood version of love and not the foundational God-type love. So if we do this, we can have this greater influence. Then there's a stoic, which is a familial love, the parent and child love. This is where the parent and the child develop a bond, a relationship. We just celebrated Mother's Day, and that bond between a mother and a child is so deep. And I wrote about that in one of my devotions, and I talked about that mother just kind of converting from Proverbs 31, the quality that the children would say their mother was blessed because that bond, that connection, that love, it was something that was so strong, nothing could break it. And there's pragma, the enduring love. They define this, the Greek define this as a kind of almost the opposite of eros, the sexual love. Eros tend to burn out quickly of its passion and intensity. However, pragma is a love that has mature and developing over time. This reminds me of, as I mentioned before, about the movie Notebook. Over time. See, no one gets a classic car. You won't even get registered unless you put in 20 years. And in those who are car collectors, they have the tendency to invest in that car. If you go to the car shows, they put their time, their energy, their sweat and tears, their money, all that they have to get that car to be called a classic. So many of the relationships, as I talk about the weddings, do you go in with the mindset of having a classic? That you're going to have this in-depth love, this pragma love, this love that is enduring, that sustain the test of time? Or are you going to have the microwave love, the quick, fast, in a hurry? If they don't do what I want, they ain't done nothing for me lately. It ain't about me. I'm out of here. Well, again, that's not the love God's talking about. And then there's lotus, that playful love. This is a better way to describe the feeling or infatuation. This is where you have a kind of that little addiction love when you're 13, 14, and you're all caught up, all spent up, stomach, you know, got butterflies. You can't wait to get on the phone. You don't want to get off the phone. You just want to see her. You just want to be with her. You just want to walk, talk, hold hands, kiss her, and all those niceties. This is a good thing. And I think that if you incorporate this into marriages where they stay playful, you keep it exciting. You keep it flowing. You keep the connection. It don't get boring. See, we get lazy. We get complacent. And in the military, laziness and complacency will get you killed. And since Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy, he's trying to destroy the union that God brought together. Let no man pull asunder. So we have to do our due diligence. See, as we play with these words, we can manipulate them in a way that, not in a negative way, but a positive way, so that the pieces to the puzzle can fit. And so we strive to have that playful, enduring love. But then there's the obsessive love. This is where you see the stalkers and the people who kind of lose control. A lot of times this is based on the foundation that many people emotionally are not stable. Because it don't always have to be a mental health issue. Sometimes the lack of emotional intelligence and stability compromise people. And hopefully they can find the balance. But a lot of times we can get off our keel. You can find people, and I saw soldiers, as I said, in the fetal position because they were so obsessed. I call this now, and since I'm a little older, I call this idolatry. Now I'm worshiping somebody. And I asked God myself, I said, Lord, let me not love nobody more than I love you. I know what that obsessive love looked like. I didn't go to no extreme, but I sure was hurting bad. And I said, Lord, if I'm going to hurt this bad, if I'm going to experience this kind of pain, let it be for you that I missed it, that I failed you, I disappointed you, I let you down, I grieved the Holy Spirit, I quenched the Holy Spirit. Let that be my obsession. Because in that, there will be no pain like that. So then we move to the next fruit, which is joy. And it talks about that the joy is about the gladness and delight and feeling good in the circumstance. Because the world cannot give us this kind of joy. It is fleeting because it's based on physical circumstance. But the joy of the Lord establishes our spirit and eternal circumstances. If we cling to Jesus and abide in him daily and save in our relationship, we'll experience the fullness of his joy. He say in John 15:4-11, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Therefore, you can't even bear good fruit unless you in Jesus and the Holy Spirit is flowing through you. For he says, I am the vine and you are the branch. And if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. He didn't even say a little fruit. He said much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Let me back that up. He say, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, Jesus didn't do nothing without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus was willing to humble himself back to that humility, who are we not to? And if you do not remain in me, and you are like a branch that's thrown away and wilted, and such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Basically, you useless. But if you remain in me, and my word remain in you, ask what you wish, and it will be done for you. For you, excuse me, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciple. Again, he says again, that you bear much fruit, and showing yourself that you my disciple. You know a tree by the fruit it bear. You know a disciple by the fruit it bear. See, as they all said back in the day, talking loud and saying nothing, you just like blah, 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 blah. But when you don't be just a hearer only, you become a doer, then your words have its true meaning. Because he says, as the Father has loved me, so I love you. Now remain in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you remain in my love just as I kept my Father's commandment, remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. We can have completion in God's love. And then there's peace. Again, this tells us that the world doesn't offer peace. We can see what's happening right now with all the chaos and people getting all worked up by all the circumstances. But for those who have the spirit of peace within them, the peace of God or Christ, is possible because no matter what our circumstances, we can reject the chaos of the world because we embrace God's peace. And the word says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you the world, give you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled and do not be afraid. See, so if we walk with Christ, we have this peace because in Philippians 4:9, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I would say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Be not anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, you got to show yourself grateful. And present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all, I'm going to say this, all human understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, or you've seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. See, if we take action, we can make things happen. But what this requires for us to be transformed by the renewing of mind. So we have to choose to rejoice in God and who he is. We have to bring all worries, fears, and concern to him in prayer. And we have to fill our mind with God's truth and choose to think on the things that God wants us to think on. Now we're going to move into something that's really a struggle for people, and that is patience. See, it says, let patience have its perfect work. Most of us have heard the story of Abraham and Sarah, who was waiting for a child that God had promised. For Abraham and Sarah had been patient up to some point. But just like most of us, they grew impatient over a period of time. So like most of us, Abraham and Sarah decided to take matters into their own hands and make that child come to pass, if you will. Now, we know God is always in charge. But this lack of patience caused them to move on their own wisdom, producing Ishmael, thus brought about conflicts not only with Abraham and Sarah and their relationship and Hagar, but also with the children. See, sometimes I, like myself, I'm in a hurry up to get married, I moved too soon. I think B.B. King had a song that said, you made your move too soon. I made it too soon because I didn't wait on God. Even though I was in the church, I married someone from the church, but I didn't wait on him because I wanted to make it happen. And it had some repercussions. And also this had an impact on the nation because of these reactive behaviors. That's the essence. What does this teach us? That not having patience can sometimes have long-lasting effects that influence generation to generations to come. And then there's the other story. We all have heard the quote, have the patience of Job. The scripture says in Job 1:8, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, and blameless upright man, one who fears God and shun evil. This blew me away when I reread it again. He said, none like him on earth, not in your neighborhood, not in your city, not in the country. He said, on earth. On earth, I know when he was talking to Abraham, he said, if I go down here and to Sodom and Gomorrah, if I find one, that's just a city. But he said, Job was so bad, if you will, good, that he was so respected by God because he had this upright character. And because he had that upright character and he was in right standing with God, he called him blameless. That's what I want to get to. Hallelujah. But see, because of that, Job had it all. He had the family, he had the respect of his community, he had wealth beyond our imagination. But this conversation, which is kind of a unique thing here, we got God and Satan talking. And then all of a sudden, and Job don't know what's happening. That's like some of the things happening in our life. Things just go away and get chaotic. You say, what happened here? What happened here? Because all of a sudden things changed. Well, that's what happened to Job. Yet, this is what I liked about Job. Job had patience to continue to trust God would give him an answer to these trials and tribulations. He trusts God. That's what we're supposed to do. Job had the patience to listen to the advice of his wife's friends and even his own self examine. Let a man examine himself. Job was wise enough to examine himself. Yet, he decided to wait upon the Lord for the answer. His wife and his friends tried to even offer an answer, which we're notorious for going, talking to our friends, get some confirmation, get the people that's going to agree with us. What you think? Yeah, I see what you said. Oh, my friend, they went through this too. All you got to do is do this. Oh, you must have did this or did that. We do that. But see, this is what Job did. Job continued to wait on the answer for God. What this teaches us, when we go through times of trials and tribulation, we often don't see why God allowed it to happen until many years later. And when we look back and understand exactly why God allowed it to happen, we see it from a different reality, and we realize that what we were dealing with in the past brings about a whole different perspective. As they say, hindsight is better than foresight. We now got 20/20 to understand better what God was doing or preparing us for our life. Even when we make bad decisions, we even get that insight then. So Ecclesiastes 7:10 says, say not thou, what is the cause that the former day were better than these? For thou dost not inquire why the concern. See, many of us look back on the good old days. They were not old good old days when we were living in them, because problems was there. They are good when we look back because we have forgotten the problem. And so we can be discontent when things are not going the way we want. But when we make a real decision to trust God and pay attention to God's word, we start to get clarity, and when we look back and we understand, hopefully we walk away with the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding to write and discern the word of truth and know how to move, because what happens when we get the truth of God? We get set free. So you see, patience is the test of our faith. It will put us in the position of true reliance on God's plan that gives us this hope for the future. Yet hope is also about enduring some levels of suffering, for which one must be willing to take a loss to make a gain. I've never seen a farmer that will hold on to a pack of seed and expect a harvest. You got to give up something to get something. But when God is working with you, he will bring that harvest in full fruition. Because he said again earlier, as we talked about, he said he will give you much fruit. And see, in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. As some understand slowness, instead he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, as I said, but everyone to come to repentance. Now we move into kindness and goodness. The characteristics of kindness and goodness are closely related. Together they are the picture of one who not only possesses moral goodness and integrity, but also generously expresses it in ways of act to others. This goodness is action reflecting God's kindness and goodness towards us. God demonstrated his kindness and goodness to us when he had the salvation plan for us. And then he told us that he will give us his riches, hallelujah, for eternity. So we don't need to build our treasures here on earth because God got something greater. But for the practical side of it, we need to make sure that we exercise goodness and kindness to others. Again, we want to smash our suicidal people being depressed and anxious. If there's not no biological chemical things going on, we can help people because we got the good news. We got the fuel. We got the bloodline that can help people feel good. And how do we get that? We have to exercise some faithfulness. We have to be consistent. To be faithful is to be reliable and trustworthy. Can we look in the mirror and look at ourselves, self-examine, and say, am I trustworthy? Am I one that one can count on? Do we maintain a certain consistency? This attitude is directed contrast to our previous faithfulness and our own sinful desires away. If we get too caught up in our own sinful desires away, we don't seem to be too faithful. So we must learn to be like Christ. Christ was faithful. Christ was consistent. Christ made sure that he was one who followed through. Do we follow through? Hallelujah. See, it says 2 Thessalonians 1:4, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith and all the persecution and the trials you are enduring. You have to endure. See, the race is not given to the swift or the strong, but him that endured to the end. We have to press on towards the mark of perfection, to that level, as I talked about, that spiritual maturity. As we move in that spiritual maturity, we will begin to bear the fruits. And as we bear the fruits, we'll exercise the next one, a gentleness and meekness. See, we'll be able to show others that we care, that we're not caught up in self. We become more about, we become more less preoccupied with self-assertion and self-interest, and we begin to show that level of kindness and gentleness and meekness to others to be able to have that peace that flow within the body of Christ. Hallelujah. So in Proverbs 21, it says, 21 says, whosoever pursue righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. And in Galatians 3:12, therefore, as those people, holy and dear love, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Hallelujah. See, the word confirms itself. And in Ephesians 4:2, say, be complete and humble, gentle, be patient, bearing one another in love. It goes back to the foundation, bearing one another in love. And how do we do that, people? With the last fruit, which is about self-control. See, all this we bring together, we have to get that level of self-control. See, we have to be able to put our flesh under subjection. We have to use the Holy Spirit to be able to move forward to accomplish that which God sent us to do. And how we do this? Because he gave us his word to use it. He gave us the sword of the Spirit to do it. See, we need to be able to foster the beauty of the seed that Christ has planted in us, that this, the good soil, to be able to go for and bear the fruit that is in good soil so we can produce these fruits, be able to give to others the level of this in behavior and attitude so now people can feel, oh, I want to know what you got. Man, how your tree look like that? How you as the branch bearing this, how do you get that? Because we have learned God's word and his power. God's word is his power. And what I mean by that, because in Proverbs 18:20, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat the fruit. So if we produce in life, we're going to be able to eat the fruit of that. And Titus 1:8 says, but hospitable, lover of good and self-control, upright, holy, and disciplined. So this is essential for us to be able to move in the direction that Christ has called us to be. So again, I'm going to try to bring quick closure to this and wrap this up for this series. I hope that it helps. So in closure, we talked about the trifecta that God has given us to be victorious in life. He first gave us the Holy Spirit. So remember, we need the Holy Spirit within us to be victorious throughout our journey. And remember that the Holy Spirit is going to be your teacher, your counselor, your illuminator. He's going to advocate for you. So you will get that power you need throughout your journey. This is what Jesus did, do nothing without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's promise to us believers. So, yes, you should have the Holy Spirit. Somebody say, oh, let's go. No, you need the Holy Spirit. You need that power. Why? Because he gave that power to the believer. He said, when I leave, you will receive power. See, he wants to have that full resurrection power in us. And Acts 1:8 says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, to all the ends of the earth, to let others know about this good news. You need to go out and tell somebody. You need to go out and tell somebody about this good news. All this stuff the world has told us, and I know I've been out there quite a long time, and I know they sold me a bill of goods. They were the best salesmen ever. There used to be a show called Green Acre. They had a man named Mr. Haney, and he would sell you, they would say he would sell ice water to an Eskimo. They sold us a bill of goods. And remember that as we receive this power, we need to know. We need to know how to use the sword of the Spirit, because he said he give us his armor. That armor is not a visible armor. David didn't have a visible armor, but he had God's armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of peace, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. And he went out there and he knocked down any mountain and any giant that got in his way. See, because the purpose of the sword is to make us strong to be able to withstand the evil slaughters of Satan, because he's coming. And just like he came to Jesus in the wilderness, he coming back. He don't let up. He don't give up. So we should be the same way. We don't let up. We don't give up. As the man said, we don't die. We multiply. That's what we need to be about. And see, the sword will give us the power. It will help reveal God's truth to us, revelation knowledge. And it will also give us the power to refute, because it will teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us. And you need to be trained in how to use this weapon, because the weapons of our warfare is not carnal. So you need God's word. This is a spiritual warfare. And I know what war looks like. I know the smell. I know the loss. I know the sound. I know the fear. Now imagine in the spiritual realm, because what we see here in the physical is minute to what's going on in the spiritual realm. So we need to be prepared. And it also, the sword of the Spirit will reproduce. It will produce the seed of God's power in us. So the more we study his word, the more we understand his word, the more we meditate on his word, the more powerful we become in his word. Then we become that powerhouse that go out and share his word. So we start exercise discipleship to help others know his word. And I say this is a process. This don't happen overnight. This is a process. Again, it's a journey. Then it gives us the power to redirect. See, Jesus was one thing about it. If a sheep go astray, it will make sure that the shepherd, the overseer will come back and look for that sheep. He'll leave the 99 to go get one, so no soul is lost. And then it will revive. It will help us in these troubled times to help us preserve life, because God will stretch his hand out and pull us back in. All we got to do is reach our hand, like when Peter asked Jesus to help him, he just reached his hand down and pull them back in. Hallelujah. So we don't have to be lost. And then it becomes rewarding. See, he says it's faithful to please God without coming to him in faith, because he's a rewarder to those who earnestly seek him. You got to seek him in the morning, seek him in the afternoon, seek him in the evening, seek him at night. It don't have to all be so formal. Because then we get into the laws and the Pharisees and things. We have to make sure that we exercise in what God wants us to do just by going to him and talking to him. And then it gets us ready. And what I mean by ready, I always use my acronym, a pace. See, the journey is a pace. You got to be able to maintain this pace. It's about preparation. It's about having the right attitude. It's about having that commitment. It's about willing to. And you go in expecting, go to him in faith that he will be a deliverer, because his words do not return void, but it accomplishes that which has been said. So all this we need, people. Imagine if we had this in our youth. So this is why we got to teach the youth, so they get that foundation early. So days, I tell my son, you don't waste so many years. I've counted up the days I've been on this planet, over 22,000 days. I cannot associate how much I could have done to what I've done. I've done a lot. For a poor boy out of the city of Detroit, I've done a lot. I've been from one end of the continent to another. I've done a lot of things and had a lot of things. But nothing could compare to had I really had the strong foundation and the meaning of God's word in my life and was executing it. Oh, what I could have done. I just read that Jimmy Swagger has touched 2 billion people. 2 billion people. I'll tell you what $1 billion look like, people. That means if you had $1 billion, you could spend $2,332. You could spend $1,000 for 2,332 years. That's how much. He touched 2 billion people. That's a lot of people. That's what we're supposed to do. He's spreading the good news. And he said he got that when he was 10 years old. He saw the globe, and the God, the Holy Spirit, told him, and he didn't understand it then, that he would touch the world. Now, he a man, so he missed it. But that's okay. He asked for forgiveness, and look what he doing. So we can make judgment with our narrow views, or we can open up our mind and open up our heart and ask God to help us to be able to go into the world, Samaria, Judea, and all the ends of the world, and let people know about this good news. Because things are changing, people. Things are changing. And I'm not tagging it to any particular person, but things are changing. And if you don't see these changes that are happening, which has already been predicted throughout the Bible, throughout time, and I'm not one to say, oh, we're at the end of the world, but things are changing. And if you don't be ready to make that change, you're going to get lost in the change. So I'm going to close out with this quick song before I do, after I do the prayer. And again, you know some of that good news? It's in Romans 10:9. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God has risen him from the dead, thou can be saved. For with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Oh, you need to be saved. You need to be saved because you need to get this good news in you. And I like everyone, if you can, tap into Kingdom Builder Development. The website is kingdombuilderplaza@gmail.com. Oh, there's so many good people spreading the good news. If you're tired of being depressed, you're tired of being anxious, you're tired of being mad, you're tired of being lonely, you're tired of being sad, you're tired of being broke, you're tired of being without the future, because the future ain't about here. It's about that citizenship in the kingdom. That's what it's about. If you're tired, he said, all who need rest, come to me. Come to Christ. And he'll give you that peace. He'll give you that rest. So I'm going to hold you to this worldly song, but I think it's a great song. I'm not going to sing the whole. I just want to get this one part out there. And it says this, wake up, everybody, no more sleeping in bed. No more back to thinking, time to thinking ahead. The world's changed so very much from what it used to be. There's so much hatred, war and poverty. See, our world won't get no better if we just let it be. No, 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 no. Our world won't get no better. We got to change again. Yes, you and me. Wake up and make that change. Hallelujah. Thank you for listening. God bless you. I know it's a long series, but I hope that you got some meat. I hope you got something to chew on. I hope that it's a full plate and it helps you to go out there and get busy, to be willing to go out and share the good news. Don't keep it to yourself. Go and tell somebody. Have a wonderful evening and a wonderful week. We'll see you next week. Amen.